One of my childhood memories was going fishing in Scotland on a boat with my father. There was about 20 of us, and I was very pleased because I actually caught the first mackerel. A real pride, a real proud moment as I was there with my father, and here I was with the first fish that anyone had caught on the boat. Things quickly changed. Within half an hour, the sky had darkened. The seas had risen, a storm set in. It was not only the first fish, but it was the very last fish to be caught on this boat. Let me tell you, that boat rocked. I saw my father in a new light. I'd never seen him yellow before. My lasting memory is these 20 landlubbers hanging over the edge of the boat, throwing up as if there was no tomorrow. I honestly can say to you that we thought we were going to die. And it was a key moment for me, certainly in my own personal conversion. Now this evening, we're going to look at the whole narrative of being born again. And John Newton, that infamous and ruthless slave trader, he had a real encounter with God out there on the seas. Newton was awakened by a violent wave crashing against the vessel. All were in terrible danger as the ship plunged through a furious storm. He was lashed to the wheel to try and steer the ship. The storm raged on and on. It was bitterly cold. In this desperate moment, Newton turned his eyes back over his life. I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom. Nevertheless, he prayed. And God answered his prayers. The seas settled. He was saved and he encountered God's amazing grace. His life was changed forever. His motivations were different. His passions, his aspirations. He was a different person. He had this new power, this Holy Spirit power within. He gave up his trade and he became a passionate supporter of abolition. In fact, he lived to see a key moment in the history of Britain, Britain's abolition of the African trade slave in 1807. Now, not every story of someone who becomes a Christian is as dramatic as that. But with every meeting with Jesus comes Jesus' power. Now, John 3 is the most comprehensive chapter in the Bible about new birth. It asks and answers this key question. What do I have to do to become a Christian? It also asks those of us who are Christians, are we living in the light of that magnificent, wonderful, glorious power that lives within us? Now, are we being affected on the front line? Now, in the daily place where God has put us, in the workplace, on the school gates? Or are we more concerned about wages than witness, about our reputation than salvation? Jesus has caught the attention of one of the leading figures in Jewish society, an archbishop of the day with huge religious and political influence. Now, he is Israel's teacher. But he is confused about Jesus, but he's also intrigued, and he has questions. Verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Curious things happen at night. I was reading this week about a householder in America who rang the police in a panic one night. Someone had entered his house. They were mooching around and they had stolen £5 of bacon. The police, as they do in America, descended in that kind of usual frantic way. Six state police cars arrived, you know, all lights flashing and sirens whirring. Upon closer investigation, they discovered that in the middle of the night, his wife had gone for a midnight feast. Nicodemus is mooching around at night, but he's not seeking a midnight feast. He's seeking a midnight savior. He is cautious. He is nervous who will see him with Jesus. Now, he's a respectable man. Jesus is a radical. Now, he's the kind of individual who takes a whip made of cords and drives tradespeople out of the temple. There we see that in chapter 2, verse 15. And the establishment have already identified Jesus as a problem. Nicodemus would be glad if nobody sees him coming to see Jesus. And you may feel the same this evening for somewhat different reasons. Now, you would be slightly embarrassed if some members of your family or certain friends knew you were here tonight. But you're intrigued. You're fascinated. You want to know more about this person called Jesus. Nicodemus may be cautious, but we also see that he is honest. He's an honest seeker and willing to acknowledge the authority he sees there in Jesus. Verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs or miracles you are doing if God were not with him. Now, Nicodemus represents the morally upright in society. You know, the kind of person who thinks they're slightly better than others, you know, because of their background, because of their education, because of their manners. He'd be perfectly at home with us tonight. And yet, this man, Nicodemus, he is willing, we see here, to give up everything, to lose everything, because he's fascinated with Jesus. And here he is, he calls Jesus Rabbi. It's a term of respect. Now, he knows in his heart that this man is a teacher from God. Now, my prayer as we gather together this evening is that there are people here who will come cautiously but with honesty to find out more about the man called Jesus. And what is Jesus about? What is it about his teaching that grabs the attention of so many people? This is what Nicodemus is wondering. But he's in for a surprise. And you may be also. In verse 3, we see that Jesus speaks first to Nicodemus of radical change. See there, what an abrupt reply Jesus gives. In fact, Jesus appears to cut across Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, it's not about the teaching, Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus has made the assumption about Jesus that he is here bringing new wisdom, new enlightenment. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 I am not about that. You know, every other founder of every other religion came as a teacher. Zoroaster, Confucius, Muhammad, the Buddha. They say, you know, here is the way to God, follow it. Now, you have made the same assumption this evening. You're here to find out more about Jesus' teaching, but we're not here for that. We're here for life. It's not about the teaching, but it's also not about moral reform. See, every other religious founder says, do this and do that, and you will be a new person. But Jesus says, no. You can't reform yourself, no more than a dead person can dress themselves. Sin may be just a little word, but in the eyes of God, that means dead. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's why Jesus will go on to say that all our good works will not stop us being condemned by God, verse 18. All our good works will not mean that we are not under God's wrath, verse 36, unless, you notice, we believe. See, the Bible teaches that we are dead if we are not in a relationship with God. We are like the walking dead. We are like zombies. We need new life. Becoming a Christian is not about reformation. It is about transformation. Now, you'll hardly find a more radical expression than you must be born again. And it's really important. You know, Jesus says it here three times. in these verses. George Whitfield preached on this, the need to be born again, anything up to 100 times. And on one occasion, someone came up to him and said, "George Whitfield, why do you keep preaching on you must be born again?" To which he replied, "Because you must be born again." Now, this is why Jesus is so emphatic. Now, who is Nicodemus? Well, he's a man who has it all. You know, he's a man who was successful in his own career. He's respected. He's smart. He's open-minded. He's probably like many of us here tonight. But all that is not enough. This is not enough to have a relationship with God. See, Jesus is saying to him, it is not more teaching that you need, Nicodemus. It's a heart transplant that God will enable you to leap into the spiritual world. Ladies and gentlemen, have you experienced this new birth that Jesus is talking about? It's really important that you can answer this question. Because according to Jesus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And eternity is a long time to spend in the wrong place. It's not, you know, the word "unless" here is categorical. Notice, it's not unless we are a better person, we will not see heaven. Unless we give up our selfish ways, we will not avoid hell. It is unless we are born again. The dying father had a large family and he called them all in just before he passed away. There was just one son who didn't know Jesus. All of the others did. He brought the children in and he took their hands and he said to them, each one, "Good night." And then the son came in who did not know Jesus. And with tears in his eyes, he took his hand and said goodbye. If you are here this evening and you are wanting a relationship with God, you must be born again. Jesus' reply here then in verse 3 marks the end of all that Nicodemus stood for. Now, he is a morally upright man, but Jesus is saying that is not enough. Nicodemus is puzzled, as we may also. And understandably, he seeks clarification about this radical change. And Jesus makes it clear that it is a change that is brought only by God. So he's spoken of a radical change. He next speaks of a supernatural change. Charlie Chaplin and Albert Einstein, believe it or not, were very good friends. And on one occasion, Chaplin said to Einstein, "People love me because they understand everything I do. People love you because they can't understand anything you do." You know, we love the Lord Jesus, don't we? Because he's here, came in the flesh, to explain to us the nature and work of God. And we see here he's helping Nicodemus answer his questions. Nicodemus has two questions, the first of which we see there in verse 4. And to help answer each question, he gives a picture. So his first question is, how does new birth work? Verse 4, "I need to be born again," this is what Nicodemus is saying, "but how can someone be born when they are old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Verse 5, "You need to be born of water and spirit." See, Nicodemus is mistaking his spiritual birth for physical birth. To enter the kingdom of God, we have to be born twice. It's not just of the spirit, but of water. That's a physical birth, a natural birth. Not just of water, but also of the spirit. Verse 6, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit." Verse 7, "You should not be surprised by this, Nicodemus. Now, God always said that he was going to do it. And you are the teacher of Israel. You should know this." Jesus then gives the picture of the wind to help answer Nicodemus' question. How does new birth work? And really, is there anything more mysterious And then the wind, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I lived in Florida, the hurricane state, for many, many years, and it gave a whole new meaning, let me say, to this verse 8. And, you know, here is a reminder of the wind blowing. Pretty dramatic, I'd say. Now, what is God saying here in these verses? Well, he's saying that, first of all, that new birth is God's work. It is of supernatural origin that cannot be controlled by us. He's also saying that new birth is powerful. It comes with the power of a storm that brings life. And that power lives with inside all of us who are Christians. It's also saying that new birth is messy. And it sounds messy in this verse, doesn't it? You know, wind, rain, storm. Now, the Spirit of God, when he comes upon us and we become a Christian, will rearrange our schedules. You know, our professional careers may well be jeopardized. Because there may be things that we're no longer willing to go along with. You know those things that you kind of do in the workplace which sort of lack integrity, but we all do it? Well, when you become a Christian, you're a new person. You see things differently. You have new motivations, new convictions, new desires. You're alive for the very first time. You know, it's like the miracles of modern science that have enabled people who were born blind to see the world for the first time. When you become a Christian, it's like once again you see the world like you've never seen it before. It changes everything. All of a sudden you know who you are. You know where you came from. You know where you're going. And you're at peace with yourself and you're at peace with God. And Jesus is saying it's like that with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, have you experienced something of the truth of this? You know, you may be wondering, you know, if you sat this evening with somebody who is a Christian and you look around at them and you think, you know, what is it that makes that person a Christian? Is it their brains? Well, highly unlikely. I'm sure that's what you're thinking. Is it being religious? Well, you only have to be around them for so long to realize that it's not that. It's not even their morality. We can't work it out because it hasn't come through human effort. It's God's work. And that is absolutely devastating for a self-sufficient intellectual like Nicodemus. And it may well be devastating for us too. You see, unless God gives new birth, we won't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is thinking, well, you know, all this is fascinating, Jesus, but how can I experience this for myself? What do I need to do? See, Nicodemus is a man who really wants a relationship with God. And he's made the effort to come. He's come out at night. He wants to live as a Christian. He wants to know God. So Jesus speaks of a radical change. He speaks of a supernatural change. And he also speaks of a life-giving change. There was, many years ago, a wealthy gentleman who bought a Ford motor car. And he had people push it around. And one person came up to him one day and said, you know, is there just no power in this car? To which he replied, no, I'm just too afraid to switch the power on. Here, Nicodemus asks a second question. How does new birth work for me? How can I experience this life-giving power? Verse 9. And Jesus gives another picture, as we'll see. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? You can feel, can't you? Jesus is exasperated with him. verse 11, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Verse 12, "I have spoken to you of earthly things." Now, this idea of being born again starts on earth. It starts here and now. "Now, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things?" You can imagine Nicodemus thinking, "Now, who are you, Jesus, to be telling us about these things?" Well, look at verse 13. It's a very striking verse. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." See, Jesus is the only person who is equipped to talk about heaven and hell. Poor Nicodemus. Imagine by now his head has dropped, his shoulders are slumped. It sounds, doesn't it, like there's absolutely nothing that he can do. It's all up to God. And then Jesus gives him a picture from his own learning of God providing a rescue there in verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Nicodemus, he knows his Old Testament. You know, he will have known from a small boy about that story when God released those venomous snakes into the camp. Israel had been rebellious and they'd been moaning and groaning and saying they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why would God allow venomous snakes to be released into the camp of Israel? It's because there is a venom in their souls that is far more destructive than anything that can come into their bodies. It is God's way of showing them that they need to deal with that venom in their hearts, sin. You know, what happens when someone is bitten by a snake? First of all, the fever begins, then convulsions, then this thirst, this unquenchable thirst. It is a very unpleasant way to die. It's a picture here of our souls without God. They are like the living dead. If we do not know God, we are like zombies, dying. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now, as these Israelites were laying, dying, thirsty, this unquenchable thirst, Moses said to them, "You just have to do one thing. You just have to look at the bronze snake that has been raised up on a pole." He didn't say to them that you have to crawl there, because some would have been stronger and some would have had an advantage. No, he just said, look. So everyone was in the same place. Look and see, and you will be instantly healed. And in the same way, what Jesus is saying here, that you, this evening, each one of us can be saved. All we need to do is look and see the Son of Man raised up on high. And we will receive this incredible power that can change our lives from within. You may ask, why did Jesus liken himself to a brass snake on a pole? Jesus there is showing that the very thing that brings about our death will bring about our life. The thing that ought to kill us will save us. And on that cross, Jesus became our sin. The thing that should have killed us. He hung there and said he would take our condemnation. He would take our wrath. He would take that poison, that curse, those convulsions, that thirst quenching desire. He said, I will take it all on behalf of you. All you need to do is trust in me. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we may receive the righteousness of God. Now we may be sitting here this evening and we have been born again. But we're like that gentleman pushing the car. The engine has been switched off. You know, for years, we've been frustrated. We've been trying to make those changes, but they just don't seem to be happening. We're just deeply discouraged inside. And let me encourage you this evening to switch the engine on. Have you forgotten the power that you have inside? Or maybe we have a brother, a sister in Christ who is, you know, really struggling. They're spiritually stagnating. And they need our help. We say, well, I just wouldn't know what to say. They've been through such a difficult time. I wouldn't have the right words. You know, you don't need to relight the fire. You just need to stir the fire within them. You know, Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us that we should stir one another up to love and good works. So what happens to Nicodemus? Well, in the beginning, he doesn't seem to actually see the kingdom of God. But by the end, when all the disciples have deserted him, when Jesus is being cut down from the cross, and any association with Jesus could cost you your life, Nicodemus is there. He takes the body and he buries it in a beautiful tomb. Now, what brought him to the place where he didn't mind endangering his own life? He didn't care about his own reputation, his own money. This is what happened. He has seen the Son of Man high and lifted up. He has seen his Savior on that cross, dying for his sins. Like John Newton, he has tasted this amazing grace. Now this evening, whether you are like John Newton and you've lived in opposition to God, or whether you're more like Nicodemus, you know, your life has been that of a good person. We're all in the same position. We have the same poison and the same need of new birth. Let me encourage you. Let me invite you this evening. Why not take a step out of the land of the dying into the land of the living? Amen.